All right, Leviticus chapter 2. Leviticus chapter 2. I want to say again, we're not going to dig into this real deep. It's just, we're kind of skimming through it here. There's a lot more that we could get out of it. We could say a lot more things about everything. And I just want to assure you that I'm not going to say everything about it that needs to be said, really. But it's just, you know, it's more of a learning thing here, teaching. I hope it'll whet your appetite a little bit and just give you a little bit of better understanding about why things are like that. Why, you know, that's what we were talking the other day about when people ask you, why you believe this? Why do you believe that's true? Y'all be able to tell them. This will help you tremendously in your understanding of God, man's approach to God, worshiping God, the sacrifice, the dedication, the consecration of yourself to God. That's what this is all about here. And it'll just help us a whole lot. And I just try to touch on it as we go through here, quoting verses out of the New Testament that go along with it. It's amazing. I didn't even get started on this tonight. I mean, I could go and go and go on this one here. But let's look at it. Leviticus chapter 2 is not very long. Let's read it real quick. And when any will offer a meat offering. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, the meat offering. Last week we talked about the burnt offering. These are the first two that are mentioned here. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour, and he shall pour oil upon it, and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. And if thou bring an oblation of a meat offering, baken in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mingled with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. And if thy oblation be a meat offering, baken in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mingled with oil. Thou shalt part it in pieces and pour oil thereon. It is a meat offering. And if thy oblation for a meat offering, if thy oblation be a meat offering, baken in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. And it doesn't say unleavened there, but there's another verse on down here we'll read where all of the meat offerings were to be free of leaven. So that one was too. You can't offer a meat offering with leaven in it or had anything to do with leaven. And thou shalt bring the meat offering, verse 8, that is made of these things unto the Lord. And when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar. And the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it upon the altar. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And that which is left of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire. You know, even back then they had to repeat things over and over for people to get it. I learned that a long time ago. People, even teachers know repetition. That's how you learn, repetition. Say it over and over. No, verse 11, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. As for the oblation of the first fruits, ye shall offer them unto the Lord, but they shall not be burnt on the altar for a sweet savor. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Well, that's a sermon right there. And if thou offer a meat offering of thy first fruits unto the Lord, thou shalt offer for the meat offering of thy first fruits green ears of corn dried by the fire, even corn beaten out of full ears. And thou shalt put oil upon it, and lay frankincense thereon. It is a meat offering. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it, part of the beaten corn thereof, and part of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. All right. Now the burnt offering and the meat offering are expressions of devotion. That's what they are. I hope you'll listen to these key things. It's not atonement for sin. That's not what it's representing. It's an offering, both of them are, of dedication, consecration to the Lord. Most of the sacrifices represent primarily the attitude and disposition of the heart and mind of the giver. That's what these sacrifices mean. That's what they're saying. That's what they're expressing. They're a token of what's in here, in the heart of the giver when he comes. You know, it's the inside that counts, you know. But it's also the outside. You didn't mess around with these offerings. You didn't just half do it. You didn't do it halfway what God said and halfway what you said. There was no slack. You better do it just exactly the way God said to do it, or it was not accepted. And that's pretty important. A lot of people make their offerings, but there's never any fire. God don't accept it. It don't count. It's ineffective. It's worse than if you'd have never done it to start with. God is and always has sought those who would love and worship Him. Now we know that's what He wants more than anything else. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 10, I believe this morning or yesterday, I can't remember which, but here it is. Deuteronomy chapter 12, or 10, verse 12 and 13. And now Israel, this is Moses talking to the children of Israel just before they went into the promised land. Well, Moses, he gave them a what for. I mean, he spelled it out real plain. I don't know how anybody can think the book of Deuteronomy is boring. I've always heard that through the years, and they even kind of made fun of the fact that Jesus always quoted out of the book of Deuteronomy. And I've heard preachers make remarks about, you know, just being sarcastic about how exciting a sermon was from Deuteronomy. Oh, my. That just shows lack of knowledge and acquaintance with the book. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. What's the Lord want? Moses told him right there. The aim of all of this is that right there. What does the Lord require of you? Great sacrifice? No, it's your heart. When you bring that sacrifice, that's what counts. But there's a lot of instances in the Bible where people brought those burnt offerings, those meat offerings, those oblations, and he said, I'm sick of them. I don't want your vain oblations. And by the way, let me throw this in before I forget it because I didn't write it down. But oblation, you know what that word is? Did you ever hear this word in the New Testament? When Jesus was talking about the... they said, Corban. Does that ring a bell with you? Remember, he said, you say, he was preaching to the Pharisees, and he said, you're making vain, making void the law of God, the commandments of God to the traditions of men. And you say that God said, honor thy father and thy mother, but you say it is Corban. You see what that means? When you understand what this is, this is consecration. What they were saying was, I've given myself to God, and therefore I'm not responsible for my parents. I don't have to take care of them anymore. Jesus said, you're a hypocrite. You made void the law of God through your traditions. You're so consecrated to God that you're not responsible for the things that God said, that if any provide not for his own, he's worse than an infidel. He's denied the faith and worse than an infidel. That's New Testament, and that's talking about elderly parents and other and widows in the family, and you don't take care of your own. Amen. It's Corbin. Oh, I'm so dedicated to God. I'm so busy in God's work. I'm so holy and sanctified that all that's below me. Somebody else had to take care of that. That's exactly what it means. Oblation is Corbin. Look it up. That's the word. You look up oblation in the dictionary, and that's what it says. Corbin. They said, well, I've sacrificed myself to God. I've dedicated my life to God. I don't have time for that. Jesus talked about it being abominable. So, the desire and the goal of God in all that he does with man is to bring him into union and fellowship with himself. The sacrifices are tokens and public displays of the person's commitment to God, of their entire heart and mind and soul and body. You love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. And so, how could these sacrifices have anything to do with anything else? That's the whole business of life. That's the whole business of God with man, is to bring him back in. That's what these sacrifices are saying. You can't just do it as a religion. It don't count. You can do it if you want to, but it don't count with God. You can be as religious as you want. You can do all these sacraments and these religious writs and rites or whatever you call it, and all this stuff, but it don't matter one whit to God. God's looking at your heart. You can pray your sinner's prayer, and you can get baptized, and you can join a church, and you can go to church, and you can be a Sunday school teacher, and you can be all these things, but if your heart ain't after God, it's vain oblations that don't count with God, and he don't accept them. The sacrifices are tokens. Now, that's what they are. This performance of the ceremonial law is referred to elsewhere in the Bible as making vows. You ever notice that? Did you ever think about that? I will pay my vows. This is what that's referring to. These offerings are vows. That's what it is. When you come with your burnt offering, that's what it is. It's a vow to God that the old man, you're done with it. You're done with the old life. You're done with yourself. And you're burning it up on the altar. That's what it means. It's gone. And it's a vow to God. The meat offering is the offering of consecration. You're saying the burnt offering refers to the old man that's done away with. The meat offering is referring to the new man who's going to be consecrated to God. And we'll see that as we go on through here. But a vow is a solemn promise made to God. When you look it up in the dictionary, that's what a vow is. So when you say your wedding vows, you're not really vowing to each other. You are, but you're vowing to God. That's why it's holy matrimony. You're vowing to God in front of these other people that you're going to do this. That you're committing to this. That you're committing to this covenant. And that's what these sacrifices are about. They're about a covenant. It's the old covenant. We have a new covenant now with better sacrifices and better promises. But boy, it helps us to understand all that new covenant if we understand the old covenant. We want to throw it out. That's what most people think. I don't think we ought to even look at this. Don't even fool. That's a law. It's done away with. Never mind that. Don't pay no attention to that. No, that's terrible. Because all of the apostles and all of the New Testament teachers and preachers use the Old Testament. They use this to explain to the people what this forgiveness of sin and this atonement and what Jesus died for. They used this to explain it to them, what it meant. And it became real clear to them. Yes, sir. Even Gentiles could understand it. Because this wasn't a lost thing back then, like it is now. People want to ignore this. They don't want to even look at it. They don't want to study it. But it is such a, it just clears the water up for you real good. It just ratifies everything that I've ever studied in the New Testament and heard preached about sanctification and holy living and the old man dead and the new, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All this just edifies all that in us. A vow is a solemn promise made to God. It also means to give, to consecrate, or dedicate to God by a solemn promise. 35 times in the books of the law, and I'm talking about Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 35 times the word vow or vows is used in reference to the making of sacrifices and offerings. This was a vow. That's what it is. It's when you come to God and say, God, I'm done with the old, and I'm going to live for you from this day forward. That's what this was about. Y'all hear me?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Same old thing. Same old gospel. Same old story. Same old thing. All the way through. God's consistent. He don't change things up and it's everything's different. No, it's the same plan. But a greater revelation as you come through the centuries and the millennia to Christ and to now, the revelation gets clearer and clearer. That's what changes. Psalm 22, verse 25. My praise shall be of thee. In the great congregation I will pay my vows before them that hear, that fear him. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Now you think that means he's just going to come to the tabernacle and fork over some money in the offering plate? Is that what that means? Yeah. Pay my vows. He's going to make his sacrifice. He's going to make that burnt offering. He's going to make that meat offering. He's going to make that peace offering. He's going to make that wave offering. Vows. He's going to make that sin offering. He's going to make that trespass offering. And he's going to do it in the company of the people, in the sight, in the presence, in view of everybody. Not in secret somewhere. Not down at the river on Sunday. Not down at the lake. Not at Walmart. He's going to pay his vows. In the presence, in the congregation of the people. It's a public thing.
Yes, sir.
Psalm 66, verse 13. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. It's a vow. These sacrifices are vows. That's what he's talking about. And when you look on in the Bible and you see vows, it's referring to this. It's a commitment. It's a statement of consecration. It's a determination, and it's a token of it that I, from this point on, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to love God. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to keep the commandments of God. That's what these offering. That's what this offering meant. The meat offering. Psalm 116, verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all the people. You notice that's common in all the verses. Every time he mentions it, he's going to do it in the presence of all the people. He ain't going to do it in secret. He ain't going to do it somewhere else. He's going to do it where everybody can see. Because he means it. That's why you have a wedding with witnesses. It's not a wedding if you don't have witnesses. You two just can't go out in the woods somewhere and say, you promise to love me and cherish me and all. You do too? Okay, we're married. No, you're not. Can't do it that way. That doesn't constitute a marriage. You do it in the presence of witnesses when you make a vow to God. It's more binding that way. You're more accountable that way. Do it in secret. The only reason you would do it in secret is so you can back out of it and nobody'd know. It's the only reason. So this also gives us more evidence that the offerings were to reflect the heart of the giver toward God. And it's what the sacrifices meant, not the sacrifices themselves. That was the issue. God didn't need fine flour. God didn't need meat. God didn't need flesh to burn up. He don't need that stuff. He's not lacking. That doesn't fulfill him or add to him anything. It's about you. It's what they meant. But the sacrifices had to be exactly as God had instructed, or they weren't acceptable. That had to be just like it was. Had to be fine flour. Couldn't bring nothing else. Had to be oil. Had to be frankincense. Had to be salt. And you had to do it like he said, or it didn't count. Man's professed love didn't overrule the commandments of God, even if somebody said, that's legalism. You hear me? You thought, why you got to do it so-so? Why does it have to be just like so-and-so? I mean, doesn't God just look on the heart? I mean, he knows I love him, and, you know, he knows I'm nothing more than a sinner. Saved by grace, so it don't really matter how you worship God, just as long as your heart's in it. You can just bring in the rock music. You can come dressed any old way. You can just bring the world in and just do it like a bunch of heathens, and as long as your heart's right with God, that's all that counts. You can get away with that if you don't know the Bible. If you don't go back and look at the law and you don't understand this stuff, then yeah, you're just going to drift plumb out and on the high seas with your worldly nonsense. And you can call it legalism all you want to. It's God's commandments. And it has to be just exactly the way he said, or it's unacceptable. Whether you understand it, whether you like it, whether you agree with it, no matter how you feel, you couldn't bring just any old thing. It had to be just what God said. You're going to sacrifice to me? You're going to worship me? You're going to promise me? You're going to dedicate yourself to me? You're going to make vows to me? Then this is how you do it. Now that's what the law was all about. You've got to come with a willing heart. God didn't want nobody. If you don't bring me that stuff and try to put it before me, if your heart's not there with me first. The meat offering represents the consecration of our whole being to God. Now, the burnt offering speaks of the doing away of the old man who walked with the world and not with God. The meat offering speaks of the dedication to God of the new man and all that sustains him. This is food for him. You know, do you ever wonder why, what in the world, offering flour and oil and frankincense? I mean, that's grain, and that what Abel did, or what Cain did and Abel didn't? Well, flour won't atone for your sin, you see. You better get it right. You can't be ignorant about all this stuff. You're going to bring a sacrifice and think, well, it says there you can bring flour, so that's what I'll bring. That's cheaper than meat. Cheaper than a bullock. Cheaper than a ram, but it won't do. You don't do this for sin offering. You don't do this for a burnt offering. But this is what God commanded for this offering. It's what sustains your life. Your meat. What sustains your life? It's what God gave man in the very beginning. Is his meat, the herb-bearing seed, fruit of the tree. This offering is made by fire, but only a handful of it's burnt up. Do you notice that? It's just a handful. You bring the bowl, is what it was. They brought it to the priest, and the priest took a handful, put it on the altar, and burned it up. The rest of it was dedicated to the service of God. It was for Aaron and his sons. It's what kept the work of God going. And those who did it. It was meat for them. This offering. This offering of consecration. It had to be fine flour. Now we're just going to look at it here and we'll be done pretty quick. So hang in there. It had to be fine flour. What does fine mean? Best. Fine flour. The best. It means it had been ground more than just any old flour. It had been ground to powder. Y'all listening?
Yes, sir.
You're offering yourself here. This represents yourself, your life, your mind, your heart, your everything. You're laying it on the altar. You're offering it to God. This is your living sacrifice that you're making here. This is what this represents. Fine flour, the best. Not anything common or unclean or inferior in any way. You didn't offer this offering with junk or anything less than the best. It had to be fine flour, well sifted, free of impurities and foreign matter.
Well, I ain't no more than a sinner saved by grace. I'm wicked. Oh, if you just knew how I was. I just try to do right, but I can't. I'm just full of leaven. But I'm going to give myself to God and see what He can do with me.
You see how abominable such thoughts are when you look at the law of God. Just look at the law of God. Just a little bit. We're in Leviticus chapter 2. Yeah. And you don't have to be a doctor of the law. You don't have to have a degree in theology. You don't have to go to Bible school to understand this. What's the matter with everybody? They don't read the Word of God. And they got preconceived false ideas about what sin and forgiveness and dedication and what this whole thing's about. What God even wants from us. They don't even understand. They think God wants us to be religious and go to church and build great works for God. No, God wants your heart. He wants you to love Him. And He wants you to keep His commandments for your good. That's what the whole thing's about. We don't give God our leftovers, our inferior things, and then we keep the best. Boy, that's a very condemning thing for all of us if you just sit and think about it. We give our strength. We give our life. We work ourselves till we're old on other things. And we drag in and just give God what's left. We spend all our money on things we want and need. And we give God, if we got any left, we'll give God a little bit, you know. Just. That's just not how it's supposed to be. Fine flour. The best we got. If we're going to make a sacrifice to God, a meat offering to God, if we're going to come to God and say, Lord, I'm yours. I surrender my life to serve you and live for you. He ought to get the best. He ought to get our youth, because that's when we're the strongest. That's when we got our strength, our zeal, our go power. You ought to give it to God. Oil had to be a part of the meat offering. Now, oil had to be a part of the meat offering. It either had to be poured on it or mingled in it. Oil represents what? Everybody knows what the oil represents. It represents the Spirit of God. You can't offer yourself to God. I mean, what are you without God? Nothing. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. The oil represents the Spirit of God. It speaks of unction. That means, unction means when they, it means anointed. It means like when they poured the oil over Aaron's head and it ran down off of his beard and down his garments. Remember how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to live, dwell together in unity? It's like the pleasant ointment, the oil that they poured on Aaron. It ran down all over him. That oil that smells so wonderful. The oil that nobody could imitate, couldn't use it for anything else. Or you died. I mean, it was holy, most holy. And it was just for that. Oil. Had to be oil in this offering. Spirit of God. I mean, you can't offer yourself to God. It's abominable without oil, without the Spirit of God. It represents the grace of God. It that, you know, let me, it speaks of unction and power to live for God by His grace. That's what it speaks of. Do you get it? Are y'all listening close enough to gather this together? Try to gather it all together here. This thing's really good. You make this offering, this meat offering. You're offering yourself to God. That's what it's saying. That's what you're saying with it. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Don't we get the Holy Spirit when we're saved? I mean, that's what we believe in the New Testament. Isn't that right? Your body's a temple of the Holy Ghost of God. Yes, it is. The Spirit of God indwells us when we're born again. See, it's back here too. There's the symbols. There's the statements. There's the things that God put in the offering. Oil. Fine flour mingled with oil. The cakes that you had to pour it on had to be mingled in. There had to be oil in it. Frankincense. You can't do anything without the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God ain't in you, you ain't got nothing to offer to God. God ain't got nothing to use with you. My natural man receiving not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. See? It's the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, makes you alive. You gotta have oil. Frankincense was added to the meat offering. And it was known for its whiteness. It put off white smoke and the fragrance. That's what frankincense was known for. But it's associated and identified with the Savior. And it's there for the fragrance that it gives. The wise men brought frankincense. Gold and frankincense and myrrh they brought to Jesus when he was a small child. That wasn't a coincidence. That wasn't just because they had some and they thought they'd bring it cost a lot of money. We'd give that to him. No, no. Frankincense had a very big significance. It speaks of the Savior. It's identified with the Savior. The one who atoned for the sin. The fragrance from the meat offering. Fine flour, oil, and frankincense. Burn up on the altar. Burn all the frankincense up on the altar. The priest didn't get that. That wasn't part of their deal. He said, all the frankincense burn up on the altar. The fragrance from the meat offering filled the atmosphere with the knowledge and the declaration that all I am or hope to be, I owe to the Lord who has bought me. See, that's what that meant. That's why the frankincense. That's what you're saying. You can't give yourself to God with any kind of pride or any kind of self-sufficiency or any kind of plans of your own of, I can do this. I'll tell you what, boy, I'm going to be one of the best ones God ever got. Hallelujah. Church's going to be glad to have me. I'm sure God's glad to have me too. No, this is humility and submission and acknowledgement of the fact that without the Spirit of God and without the Savior, I'm nothing. This is how I'm coming to God. The Spirit has led me. The Spirit is upon me. And the Savior has saved me. The frankincense. That's what it says. No meat offering could contain or have any contact with leaven or honey. We read that in verse 11. It says, no meat offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven. For ye shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. Now, leaven speaks of sin and corruption. And it's a putrefying agent by which something is defiled and corrupted. Mm-hmm. That's why you don't use, what's the word? How come I can't think of these words here? Alcoholic wine. What is it? What is it? Fermented. You don't use fermented wine for the communion. To celebrate the Lord's Supper, use fermented wine? What's the matter with people? They never read Leviticus. They don't know nothing about the law of God, which is the foundation, which is the blueprint, which is the first revelation and declaration of God about the Savior and sin and all of that put down in writing for all of us to read, and they ain't read it. How can you, what's wine got in it that's fermented? What's it got in it? Leaven. It's corrupt. It's not pure. It's not the pure fruit of the vine. It's corrupted wine. It's got leaven in it. We had communion. We had Lord's Supper at a church in Mexico when we were down there, and I could not believe it. They used light bread for the bread in the communion. I thought, Mike, what in the world? Ain't somebody taught these people better than this? So it don't matter. I mean, God's looking on the heart, you know. It don't matter. What are you, a legalist? I mean, you got to have crackers instead of bread. I mean, God don't care. One of those radio preachers years ago said, it don't matter. You can have communion. You can have the Lord's Supper on the beach with a little Debbie cake and a 7-Up. He said that. No, you can't. So it couldn't contain leaven. And because leaven is a corrupter. It represents sin. It represents the ugly, offensive, and sour things that corrupt. We think of leaven, it stinks. You smell, even bread, when it's, you know, I smell this bread like in the store and it stinks to me. It's got that sour smell to it. It don't smell good. Now, I like fresh bread when it's cooked and all that, but that smell's gone out of it, kind of. I don't know. But I just know it stinks. And I know that whiskey and wine and everything else and beer that's got all the leaven in it stinks. It has a sour, putrid smell. Honey don't, though. Why in the world? No honey in the offering? Well, honey's sugar. What else you got to put in corn mash in order to make it? You got to put sugar in there, don't you? It's also a putrefying agent. It's a corrupting agent, rather. Let me say it that way. Sugar will make it go to work. Mm-hmm. I remember stopping at in the fall over in Virginia one time. They were selling apple cider and apples everywhere, and this old hillbilly looking guy, I got out and I said, he said, what, how can I help you? And he was selling apple cider. What do you think I want? He said, well, you want something that's fresh, or you want something that's working a little? I said, well, I'll just take the fresh if you don't mind. Well, now, so that's working a little had to have something put in it to make it work a little. Honey is sugar. What happens to honey if you just let it set and set and set?
It turns to sugar.
It crystallizes. They used it for a sweetening thing and everything. Don't put it in. You can't put it in your meat offering. It represents the sweet and attractive things that also corrupt the heart and mind and destroy the soul. You get it? I mean, dirty, foul sin. We think of it that way, but there's other things that can corrupt your life that are pleasant and sweet to the taste and pleasant to the eye and all of that. Y'all get it? There's symbolism here. There's a statement here that God thought of, that God had written down. There's meaning in all of this. It's not just a bunch of random things that God just made up on the fly. Well, they're very important, and they're speaking volumes about what it meant then to dedicate your life to God and what it means now. We got sin and religion everywhere you look today. You can just be anything and still be a Christian. It's ridiculous, everybody thinks, for anybody to demand of anybody that they live holy and clean in this filthy world. Ain't no such a thing. You're a legalist. God don't care. God loves everybody. And God and Jesus forgave all our sins anyway. God looks on the heart. And God just loves everybody. And you're just a legalist. And you're hateful. And you're mean. You're of the devil. Yeah. That's what they think. That's what they say too. But you don't have to read very far in your Bible to find out the real truth. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I mean, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. It's the same message here, same message in the New Testament. You get saved, you're delivered from your sin. Not from hell, from sin. And brought into communion with God. The meat offering is not a sin offering or a burnt offering. It is an offering of consecration. And things that corrupt or tend to corrupt can't be dedicated to God. Not even honey. Not in this offering. Not, you can't. So, let's think about that just a second here. That's a good enough reason for me right there. For a person that's given themselves to God not to drink liquor. Ain't no problem for me to understand what's wrong with it.
Show me where the Bible says thou shalt not drink beer.
You're a person like that's a fool. They're an ignorant fool. You don't understand the first steps. You don't understand the very primary things about it. Good enough reason for me. No leaven, no honey, nothing sweet, nothing putrid in the offering. You can't give yourself to God. That's what this represents. You can't give yourself to God with that stuff in your life. You're going to give your life to God and chug your beer and your whiskey and your social drinks and other things. I mean, we can go on from there, on and on and on. Or other habits or company that doesn't glorify and honor God, run with people and, you know, and be, you know, just become a part of the world. A friend of the world is an enemy of God. Very simple. Very simple. Things that corrupt. Things that corrupt. Things you, what about music? What about philosophies of the world? Can't be dedicated to God if some ungodly person has your ear and has an avenue into your mind and heart. And they can tell you and teach you and put things in there and you listen and you consider it and you swallow it. You can't do this. It don't hold. This is a continual thing, you know. It's a continual thing, this meat offering. It's not something you do once. It is something you do once. There is a beginning, but it's a daily thing. That we give ourselves to God, isn't it? I mean, it's a thing you have to practice, not just... A meat offering was something that was done often, not just one time and I'm good. I done it one time, I said my prayer, I got baptized, I'm done. I'm okay. I was baptized when I was a kid. I made a meat offering one time. That's one time's good. No, it ain't. Salt has to be used in all the meat offerings. Verse 13. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Salt's the opposite of leaven. One corrupts, the other preserves. One taints and hastens pure putrefaction. The other purifies and keeps wholesome. Let me get my words right here. Leaven taints and hastens the putrefaction. Salt purifies and keeps wholesome. That's how you can keep meat. You salt it. It'll make raw meat stay okay. It preserves its purity. In ancient times, salt was regarded as a symbol of agreement and abiding friendship, and was used to ratify and confirm agreements made between parties. The salt of the covenant. He said it right here in verse 13 we just read. Salt of the covenant. It had a meaning. Because of its properties and what it and its effects on other things, salt was used to confirm and ratify agreements, to seal it. But salt. And God said here, don't make no offering without salt. Mm-hmm. It means you're not sincere. All right, now you listening to me here? Y'all listening? For everyone shall be salted with salt, Jesus said, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. I'm reading out of Mark chapter 9, verse 49 and 50, the words of Jesus. Every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Jesus read Leviticus. In fact, he's the one that said it. He was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It was Him. He knew. That's why he said every sacrifice in Mark. New Testament, every sacrifice. Still talking about it. We ain't supposed to talk about it because it's Old Testament. Nobody cares about that. That's the law, and it's done away with, and Jesus fulfilled it. We don't need that anymore. Well, Jesus used it to explain to them and still to us. Every sacrifice, be salted with salt. And then he said, salt is good. But if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. All right, what does it mean? And then in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we can't be an acceptable sacrifice if we don't have salt in ourselves when we present ourselves to God. Salt means having unfaltering principles of righteousness. You know what a salty Christian is, don't you? You know what salt, if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for what? Nothing. And that's Jesus talking about his people, us. If we don't have unfaltering principles of righteousness, then it ain't no good. You can't be dedicated to God. It means you're not sincere. If you're trying to say, well, I'm going to give my life to God, and with no salt, you don't intend to live right. You don't intend to be different. You don't intend to separate yourself and your life from this ungodly world. You're not sincere. That's why you can go ahead and make these flimsy professions and they don't hold, they don't last, and they don't change nothing about your life. No salt. When you come to God, offer yourself to God, you better be meaning to turn your back on this old world and this old life. You better get this thing in order. I mean, you make a burnt offering, now you're going to make a meat offering. And no salt, without salt, it means you're insincere. If you don't intend to do right and quit doing wrong, you ain't the real deal. You're a hypocrite. You're trying to hoodoo God and your own self. And it ain't going to work. You're going to make a sacrifice, meat offering. You're going to have to do it with salt. Don't you reckon it'd make a difference if the preachers would just start preaching from the pulpit the gospel again? Yes, sir. If they'd preach the law of God and start back at the basics, the way it always was done before, the way Jesus done it, the way the apostles done it, the way God taught it to mankind and revealed himself through all the whole thing here, if we just go back and preach the gospel. The law is our schoolmaster, which brings us to Christ. Why quit preaching the law? Exactly. What in the world? This is how you get understanding about Christ. And see, we're at the very best time in the whole scheme of things to preach the whole counsel of God. We can look in this Old Testament and preach this and show you what it means, and at the same time be showing you Christ who's came. And it's the full revelation. Makes it so clear. And that's why it's going to be without excuse. I think it's wonderful. I think it's helped me. Man, it helps me so much. I just love it when I begin to see and understand things better. It always, man, it thrills my soul. My heart rejoices in the truth. I hope yours does. Amen. Well, let's stand. Now, if you're saved tonight, you've already experienced these two offerings that we're talking about back here in Leviticus. You can identify with it. If you can't, then you got trouble in your soul. If you can't remember when the old man died, and if you can't remember when you laid that new man on the altar and surrendered all to God, if you can't remember that, you need to do some business with God. You need to start again. And you need to include everything in the offering that God said to include. So that's what happens to people. Under this dispensation, they do the same thing. They try to make an offering without, and it's flour, but not fine flour. It's got a junk in it. Ain't been sifted good. It ain't been ground enough. Or they leave out the salt. Or they put in some leaven. Leave some leaven in it. Leave some honey in it. Boy, doing that a lot nowadays. Lots of honey. Somebody told me years ago, you can draw more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. And I said, well, we ain't trying to draw flies, man alive. Honey. Just sweeten it up now. Keep everybody happy. Make church fun. Everybody needs to go away feeling good. Don't work. You done with your offering, and there ain't no fire. That's why there ain't no fire in the churches. Nobody's, the offering's not being made. The sacrifice is not being made properly. Leaving stuff out. Putting stuff in don't belong there. You got to do it like God said. That's right. Amen. Amen. All right, Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the clarity of things here tonight. Thank you for the help. Pray you'd bless it to our hearts and others who might hear it, please. Lord, may it be a blessing. May it give understanding. May the light shine in brighter into some soul. And Lord, maybe folks that hear this, not right. Now, they've missed it somehow. And help them to understand where the problem lies. Bless it now, Lord, as it goes out in Jesus' name. Amen.